Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 34 and the beauty of the poetry that is inspired by the Holy Spirit, given to us as a song, given to us as the scripture to read together. The scripture is given to us for our good. And Lord, in this scripture, you have told us to taste and see that the Lord is good. So, Heavenly Father, this morning as we hear the word of God, may we taste and see that the Lord is good, that your mercy is great, that you deliver us out of all of our troubles. We cry out to you and you hear us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we're back in Acts chapter 10, and we're only looking at one verse, although I'm going to read more than one verse. I'm going to read verses 34 through 43, which is Peter's sermon to Cornelius. So Cornelius is a Gentile, means he's not a Jew. He's not of the Jewish race. He's a follower of Judaism to a degree, but in a sense, he's an outsider. He's a Roman soldier, probably special forces from Italy. Cornelius is his name, and Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius. And it's not a different gospel than the one he preached in Acts chapter 2 at Pentecost. It's the same gospel that he preached to the Jews that he now preaches to Gentiles. So just to be clear, this gospel that is preached to the Gentiles is a proclamation. Remember, that's what the gospel is. It's a proclamation of Christ's life, Christ's death, Christ's resurrection. Importantly, though, is this part here in Acts 10 about being preached to the Gentiles. So the context, you might remember, Peter is in a trance and he has this vision of a sheet that's lowered down and it's full of all kinds of unclean animals, clean and unclean animals, and Peter is told to kill and eat. And it's lowered down three times, and then at the same time, Cornelius has a message from an angel. Send for Peter, and he will come to you, and he will tell you all that you need to know. And then they're brought together, right? Cornelius sends a delegation down to Peter. Peter leaves his place in Joppa, where he's staying with Simon the Tanner, and he travels 25 miles or so to go see Cornelius. And Cornelius says, well, spit it out. You know, what is it that you have to tell us? And Peter preaches the gospel. The Holy Spirit is poured out. The gospel accomplishes what God sent it to do, and Christians there rejoice, and sinners are converted to Christ. So this morning, we're going to look at the sermon again, Peter's sermon, but we're going to focus on that one verse, verse 43, but let me read the whole sermon starting at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. That's the whole vision of the sheet of clean and unclean animals. It's not just about dietary laws. It's about Gentiles being brought into the faith. Verse 35, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. The word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word you know, which was proclaimed throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. Verse 39, and we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. Verse 43, our focus this morning, to him all the prophets witness that, through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. How fitting this is with the catechism that we were just reading and Pastor Guy's prayer taking us to the righteousness of Christ that is now ours through faith in Christ. This is how we are justified. This is how we receive the remission of sins. This is the unifying theme of all of the Bible. That's, you know, up to this point, we were looking at Psalm 34, Old Testament, right? What is Peter preaching from? He's preaching from the Old Testament, all of the prophets. The unifying theme throughout all of Scripture is redemption. We sang about the Red Sea this morning, and as we're singing through Psalm 106, it could be tedious because we're recounting all that God has done for the Israelites. Does that even apply to us? And the answer is yes, it applies to us, because this rescue of through the Red Sea in Exodus, or when we get to the Judges in our Sunday night series through Old Testament stories, when we get to the Judges, we'll read about these great deliverances from the Philistines and other enemies of God's people, and how they're delivered miraculously by the strong man Samson, or by Gideon, who just takes 300 men and defeats a great army. Or the return, if you've read Ezra and Nehemiah, they come back from captivity, that deliverance. All of those rescues, all of those deliverances, they all point to the redemption that is ours in Jesus Christ. So for them, it was pointing them to the future. For us, it points us back to Christ. It all points to Christ and the redemption, the greatest rescue of sinners from death in sin to life in Christ, from death to life. And it's all done by the death of Christ on the cross. That's why we proclaim it as the gospel. His death on the cross, His resurrection from the grave. So as we're learning, as we understand God's word, we're going to find out that our greatest rescue is not going to be from a virus. Our greatest rescue is not going to be from racism or unemployment or cancer or anything that's temporary. Our greatest rescue is going to be from spiritual darkness to God's eternal light, from Satan's captivity to freedom in Jesus, from death in sin to life in Christ. When we're saved by the blood of Christ, it is now our very nature to overflow with thanksgiving to the Father. I mean, these are the things that we're reading about in our call to worship. We're singing about in Psalm 106. It's what we saw in the catechism. It's what we read together in Psalm 34. This is what it's all about. It's about us overflowing with thanksgiving to God. When the pressures of the world seem to box us in, we can burst through those bonds and say there is something greater that is at work in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. He has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. There's something bigger than what we see or what we feel. And that's our eternal destiny. That's why Peter preaches the gospel to Cornelius. Again, if you go back and look at Acts 10 and the sermon that Peter preaches here, and you go back to Pentecost and see the sermon that Peter preached there in Acts chapter 2, you're going to pretty much find the same elements there. In Acts chapter 2, to the Jews, he said, "You killed him by putting him on the cross." Here he says, "They killed him by putting him on the cross." Right, but it's all about the cross. So the elements are there. Sin is there. Judgment is there. The Lord's provision is there. The death of Christ is there. The victory over death is there. Salvation for all who believe is there. When we were, if you can remember, way back to Acts chapter 2, we said there that the sermon was expository. And he was opening Old Testament scriptures to the Jews because they would have been familiar with them. here. He's just telling them, this is what the scripture said. This is what you've heard about our prophets. But it's all there. Different situation, right? It's expository, it's Christ-centered, and it's bold. Same thing, different situation. The gospel to the Jews is the same gospel that we preach to the Gentiles. It's the same gospel that we preach today. Verse 43 is what we're going to focus on. And if you look at that, it's our outline. Number one, to him all the prophets witness. So there's the reference to the Old Testament. To him, that's Jesus, of course, all the prophets witness. Secondly, through his name. And we focused on the name of Christ before. We're going to look at it again, and we'll look at the names that Peter uses in his sermon. The third point is whoever believes in him. And this is something that was drawn out in the catechism that we read this morning. Whoever believes in him. And then the fourth point will be, will receive the remission of sins. Will receive the remission of sins. So 4 points come from the four phrases that are found in verse 43. So let's start with number one. To him, all the prophets witness. To him, all the prophets witness. So if you go back up to verse 36 and see what Peter started with, he said, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. And he said, which you've heard. So Cornelius had been worshiping the God of the Jews. He had been praying to the God of the Jews. He had been offering offerings, giving offerings to the God of the Jews. And what we find is that God heard Cornelius' prayer. God doesn't hear the prayer of the unbeliever. Cornelius is a believer. He hears the prayer of Cornelius. He answers the prayer of Cornelius. And he sends Peter so that he can learn more about the God that he loves and worships and knows. And what Peter says to him is, the word which God sent to the children of Israel. So this is Genesis to Malachi. Starting in Genesis 3:15. Throughout the books of the law, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Throughout the books of poetry, like Psalms that we've been singing and reading. Even in the book of Proverbs, it's not just pithy sayings. These are sayings that point us to the righteousness of Christ and to the wisdom of Christ and to the fear of God. All the prophets, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, all of those prophets, they all speak about Christ. And you might remember this verse in Luke 24:27, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he, Jesus, expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Beginning at Moses, right? The first 5 books written by Moses. All the prophets, major prophets, minor prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. The context of Luke 24 is the road to Emmaus. Jesus has risen from the dead. But not everybody has encountered him or heard the news yet. And there are 2 disciples. They're walking the road to Emmaus. And Jesus is walking with them, but they didn't know it was Jesus. And as they're talking, you hear them talking about the crucifixion, which they didn't quite understand, and they certainly didn't understand the resurrection. So what Jesus does for them is he takes and opens the Old Testament scriptures, which they would have memorized much of, and he shows them, starting in Genesis, and into the writings, and into the prophets, he shows them about his life, his death, and his resurrection. It's been right before their very eyes. It's been in shadows. It's been in pictures. But now, instead of speaking in various ways, as he has done through various times, now he speaks through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the brightness of the Father's glory and the expressed image of his person. That's Hebrews 1:3. All of this gospel truth becomes very clear after Jesus' resurrection, and even more so after the pouring out of the Spirit. So in Acts chapter 2, at Pentecost, the Spirit is poured out, and the apostles, who were prone to misunderstanding, right? Remember, you see them fumbling. when they walked with Jesus, being taught by Jesus, they were still saying things that they shouldn't say and doing things that they shouldn't do. But now, they receive the Holy Spirit, and the message of the gospel becomes clearer to them. And it's so clear that they go out and boldly proclaim what they were once ashamed of proclaiming. So now they're boldly proclaiming the death of Christ. What could have been a shameful thing, but because of His resurrection, it is not a shameful thing. It's a thing of victory. And here we are 2,000 years later, and the gospel is preserved for us. It's clearly given to us. You know, there was a time not too long ago when it was being promoted that the Bible was full of secret codes, right? The Da Vinci Code, and you know, there if you take the fifth letter of each verse in Moses, in the writings of Moses, you're going to get some kind of crossword puzzle, cryptic message that you can find, and it will predict all of these things. There was a time when that was popular, and it comes and goes. So it may not be now, but you can be sure that it'll come up again at some point. But that's not what we're looking for. We're not looking for some kind of hidden message. The message of the Bible is not hidden. The only reason people look for hidden messages is they don't like the one that's clear. They don't like to hear about sin. And they don't like to hear about helplessness and condemnation. But the gospel of Jesus Christ tells us about our sin and tells us about judgment. But it tells us also about Jesus Christ and His righteousness, the salvation that comes through Him. It's clearly given throughout the Scripture. And this is what Peter makes known. To him, all prophets witness, right? That's our first point. To him, all prophets witness. The Old Testament throughout is Jesus Christ. Point number two, it's in verse 43 again as we continue verse 43. That through His name, right? To Him, all the prophets witness that through His name. If you look through the whole of Peter's sermon, there are different names of Jesus that you will read. Jesus Christ, right? That's two names or a name and a title, Jesus Christ. That's verse 36. Lord of all is also in verse 36. Jesus of Nazareth, that's in verse 38. And Judge of the living and the dead, right? That's what we proclaim every week in the Apostles' Creed. But there it is, referring to Jesus, the Judge of the living and the dead. That's verse 42. So we're going to look at each of those names. Jesus Christ. Jesus means salvation or God saves. You shall call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Christ means Messiah. What does Messiah mean? That's the promised Savior of the Old Testament. So all of those promises in the Old Testament are about a Messiah, a Savior. So the prophets mention a Savior or a Christ or a Messiah. And that Christ is Jesus. Jesus the Christ. Jesus the Savior. Jesus Christ. The next name is Lord of all. And the way that it's written, it almost seems like as Peter was speaking, he kind of stopped and paused and said, He's Lord of all. It's almost like he's contemplating it and adding it in, making sure that they understand He is Lord of all. He did the same thing back in Acts chapter 2. There He said to the Jews, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When Jesus is called Lord, it speaks of His deity. His deity. What is His deity? That means that He is God. There are a lot of false teachers who will tell you that Jesus is not a God. Or not God. But the truth of the Scripture that Peter makes clear when he preaches the gospel is that He is. He is Lord. And so it speaks of His deity and it speaks of His sovereignty. So when Jesus says repent and believe, it's not just saying, you know, here's a suggestion for you. No, it's a command. Repent and believe. Bow the knee before the sovereign of the universe, the creator of the world. Bow to Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Tied to that Lord title is a mention of His humanity. And that's found in the name Jesus of Nazareth. And he mentions Jesus of Nazareth as such in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 10, he says it again. Jesus of Nazareth. Make no mistake. This is the Jesus who grew up right before the very eyes of the Jews. The carpenter's son. The one who began a ministry when he was 30. And he performed miracles. The one who was beaten and whipped at the sentencing by Pontius Pilate. That man from Nazareth, Jesus of Nazareth, he is the Lord of all. Right? So you go from his humanity to his deity. Make no mistake, this is not somebody else or some different Jesus. No, the very one, the very man from Nazareth, he is Lord of all. Peter is making the deity and humanity of Christ clear to the Jews in Acts chapter 2 and clear to the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And he does it in a very similar, somewhat different, but similar way. Why would he change the way he presents it? Well, he's not changing the message. Don't mistake that. He's not changing the message. But he's taking into account who he's talking to. Right? When we talk to different people, we speak to them in different ways. Someone who's grown up in the church, we speak to them about Christ in one way. Someone who has not heard about Christ, we speak to them in different ways. We don't change the message, but we deliver it differently. Those Jews in Acts chapter 2 were given the Old Testament and said, you know what, this is what you know and this is what it means. For the Gentiles, he's saying, maybe you don't know what the Old Testament said, but let me tell you what it said and who it's talking about. Jesus Christ, the one, Jesus from Nazareth, the one who hung on the tree, that's the one who is the Lord of all. The real biblical Jesus. Jesus who was born of the Virgin Mary, laid in a manger. That Jesus is God. That Jesus who suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He is Lord of all. Jesus of Nazareth, who is part of a triunity, the Trinity. God the Father, God the Spirit, and He is God the Son. Three in one. He is Lord of all. There's one more name that Peter mentions, and that's the Judge of the living and the dead. And it kind of, because we say it every week, we know that it's there, but what are the implications of that? That he is the judge of the living and the dead. The implications of being the judge is that there is condemnation that he came to deal with. And he came to deal with sin the first time, right? The first time he came, born of the Virgin Mary, he came to deal with sin, and he did it by living a perfect life. You remember at the beginning of his life, he's sent out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and there he defeats the devil. And then throughout his life, he lives a perfect life, and then he goes to the cross, a perfect man, but he has the sins of the world placed upon him. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. So when he left, when he ascended into heaven, which is Acts chapter 1, we're told that he will come again. So the first time he comes to deal with the condemnation and the judgment. The second time when he comes to judge. And this is what Hebrews 9 says about that second coming. Hebrews 9, 27 and 28. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin, for salvation. So when he comes to judge the living and the dead, all who are found in him, all who looked to him, all who believed in him are saved. They're saved from the condemnation. They're saved from the judgment. They're saved to an eternal bliss of heaven where there are pleasures forevermore. There's no more death, no more sorrow, no sin, no temptation. We'll be with our Savior forever. But there is a judgment for those who don't believe. If you are not in Christ, you are condemned already. So he didn't come to condemn you. He says, you're condemned already. And that's why Christ came. And that's why the gospel goes out. Believe what Jesus said. Believe the truths that you've heard about Jesus Christ. Believe that he died on the cross for sinners. Believe that all who come to trust in him have their sins forgiven and are given an eternal inheritance. It's not our good works that save us. It's his righteousness. That's what we're to understand from Peter's sermon. He tells us, he's telling us that Jesus was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. And that, of course, brings us to our next point from verse 43 again, whoever believes in him. So to him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him. How simple this is. It's no sacrifice. You know, we're not bringing lambs and goats or bulls. There's no dietary laws. You know, it's not about circumcision. It's not about ritual. It's not about counting beads. It's not about praying particular prayers. It's not about wearing special clothes. It's about us being able to do nothing but looking to Christ for salvation that is freely given by him. Our redemption, our rescue comes from him alone. And this is the message that we proclaim freely to the world. And Peter got it. Remember, he was already staying in a place where there was a lot of uncleanness. He was staying with Simon the Tanner in Joppa. And then he has that vision about the clean and the unclean animals. And so when the men came to say, hey, can you come to the house of this Gentile? Peter said, yeah, of course. And what does he do there? He preaches the gospel. For God so loved the world. The love of God is universal. The offer is indiscriminate. It is offered to all. We can take the tracts off the shelf and give them to anybody. That's why whoever comes through the line for groceries, there is a gospel tract put in there. And in the prayer we prayed this morning together, we were all agreeing with Pastor Guy. He said, may they read it. May it be effective for their salvation. The gospel is clearly given. But what about election? You know, we love this doctrine of election, and it's true. We do love the doctrine of election, but it's not an excuse for not giving the gospel. It's not an excuse for laziness. God doesn't save the elect through some magical, mysterious, out-of-body experience. The elect are saved through the ordinary means of preaching the word. I mean, how are you saved? Somebody gave you the word of God and you believed. Jesus Christ saved you by his grace. So election, yes, we believe in election. But Romans 10:14 says, how shall they call on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? So proclaim the gospel with confidence, believer. Whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Everybody knows John 3:16. God loves the world. He loves the whole of humanity. Christ came to rescue sinners. The offer is there to all. No one is worthy of God's love. And yet he invites all of us without exception to believe. Look and live. Look and live. But that doesn't mean everybody will. Verse 43, whoever believes. And there's another wrong conclusion that is popular. It's called universalism, that everybody will be saved. That because of God's love and kindness, no one will be in hell, but that's not scriptural. Verse 43 says, whoever believes. So what's the condition? You must believe. That's the distinction. Christ is lifted up on the tree, on the cross for all to see, but there are those who will not look and live. They will not bow their knee to the Lord. It's unbelief. They love darkness rather than light. They would rather mock Christ and mock salvation and mock the church and travel down the road of death, enjoying the pleasures of the world rather than putting their faith in Christ. And for them, it might seem right for a time. And we know that because many of us have gone far down that road. And it seems great. But then our eyes were open to see that its end is the way of death. But there are many who are given the free offer, whosoever will, but they do not will. And so wisdom cries out today and says, whoever is simple, turn in here. Come and live. Forsake foolishness and live. This is the message, believers, that we take to our coworkers and our friends and our family. Look to Christ and live. And we weep for the souls of those that we love. Because we want them to believe. It's not an inconsequential thing. It's not a light thing. This is of eternal consequence. The saving love of God is only for the believer. You have to believe. Believe in the death of Christ. It's an act of faith, right? It's what we read in the catechism this morning. When we believe, we're made the children of God. His love is saving love toward us. He loves us as His children. That's why we speak of God as God the Father. We're united to the Son, Jesus Christ. It's love for the redeemed. It's saving love. So this is the message that we bring to anybody. Any race, any class, any amount of goodness or badness, whosoever will may come. And whoever comes, here's what they receive. Point number four is the remission of sins. The remission of sins. Look at the whole verse again and you see the flow of how it goes. To him, all the prophets witness that. Through His name, whoever believes in Him will receive the remission of sins. What is remission? We know the word remission. We hear it usually when we're talking about cancer. When we talk about cancer being in remission, what it means, it's good news, right? What it means is that there is no longer evidence of the disease. And I look at my life and I go, really? I've received the remission of sins? There's lots of evidence of my sin. That's ongoing. So what do I do with that? How did I receive the remission of sins if I still have evidence of sin in me? Because it's not about me. It's what the catechism was telling us this morning. The righteousness belongs to Christ and it's given to us. That's helpful for us when we can look to Christ. In Christ, we have the remission of sins. Our sins are gone. And this morning, I'm going to take us to about five different references. All of them in the Old Testament. They're beautiful verses about the remission of sins. There's an extra page in your bulletin if you want to jot down the reference and look them up again later. Because this week, guess what you're going to battle with? You're going to battle with the accuser accusing you of being a sinner. And all you're going to be able to say is yes. But then look up those verses. The accuser is going to say, you really think you're a Christian? Look at your failures. Look at your sins. Look at what you've done. Feel the guilt. Feel the shame. And that's what the devil wants. But here's what the scripture says. First reference, Psalm 103, verse 12. Psalm 103, verse 12. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. Look at a globe. How far is the north from the south? Well, you can measure it. I don't know how it is, but you can measure it. There's a north pole, there's a south pole. But that's not what God said. He didn't say as far as the north is from the south. He said as far as the east is from the west. How far is the east from the west? Well, there's no east pole or west pole. The picture is that it's removed. It's gone. Micah 7:19, next verse. Micah 7:19. We hear this one often, but it's so obscure of a passage that we can never remember the reference. Here it is, Micah 7:19. You will cast all our sins into the depths of the sea. Some of you know where the deepest part of the ocean is. It's in the Pacific, near Guam. It's the Marianas Trench, 35,000 feet deep. And one day we're going to build a sub that can go that deep and unbury our sins, right? No, it's not that our sins are literally buried in the Marianas Trench. The picture is that they're gone. They're gone. They're not going to be dredged up ever. Here's another verse, Isaiah 38:17. For you have cast all my sins behind your back. You have cast all my sins behind your back. You know what we often do with other people's sins? We keep them right here. And when I look at you, I see your sins. And when I look at you, I see your sins. And when I look at you, I see your sins. It's not a good attitude. It's not Christ-like. You know what Christ does? You know what God does? He casts all our sins behind His back. Here's another one, Isaiah 43:25. Isaiah 43:25. I will not remember your sins. I thought God was omniscient. He is. He didn't say, I forgot. He says, I will not remember. It's active. I will not remember. I will not hold it to your account. I will not remember your sins. That's what God does for us. Isaiah 1:18. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. I don't know if you noticed how clean the sidewalk was out here when you came in. But sometime over the course of a couple months when we were not able to meet, somebody brought a power sprayer over. And it was like a deluxe concrete cleaning power sprayer. It had a scrubby on it. And it's just one of these incredible tools that you didn't know existed. And he cleaned that sidewalk. And if you saw the contrast between what it was before and what it is now, you would have, wow, that's wonderful. Or, you know, you wash your car, right? You know the difference. Here's something even greater than a clean sidewalk or a clean car. Though your sins are like scarlet, that deep red. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. You want to know what to do with the guilt and the shame and the heavy burden that you feel as the accuser pours it on this week? Take it to Christ. He'll throw it behind His back. He'll bury it in the deepest sea. That's the picture. They're gone. They're nailed to the cross. They're blotted out. Remembered no more. Have you been forgiven? Or do you carry around that burden? It's a burden that ruins everything. It spoils everything. You know what? There's remission of sins to be had. Peter offers it to Cornelius by telling him about Jesus hanging on a tree. Just another way of saying he hung on the cross. Because cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. And Jesus became a curse for us. He took our sins upon Himself. And in exchange, He gives us His righteousness. The remission of sins comes through Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. And now there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is our hope and joy. It's why we have a new song. It's why it's a joyous thing to sing Psalm 106 rather than being tedious. It's why we sing, "My sin, oh the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." You know, tonight we're going to come to the Lord's Supper. So this evening at 6 o'clock we're going to return and we're going to have the Lord's Supper together. And all of this truth that we've just read about and heard about is going to be put on display for us. The body of Christ broken for us. The blood of Christ shed for the remission of sins. And we're going to come together and we're going to make use of this means of grace at the communion table. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for this reminder of what has been accomplished for us. The greatest rescue, our redemption in Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, may our hearts be filled with joy as we consider redemption and the forgiveness of sins. In Jesus' name, amen.